But this morning we're in Luke chapter 17. Let's turn there together. Luke 17. Have you ever stopped and thought about why you exist? Why God put you on this earth in the first place? Well, according to the Bible, we were created to know God and then glorify Him with our lives. And in doing so, we fulfill our primary purpose of existence, which according to the book of Revelation is to bring God pleasure. Did you know that? You were designed, you were created, you were made to bring God pleasure. Because in the book of Revelation, we read about believers singing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure Thou hast created all things." Therefore, when we are bringing God pleasure, we are fulfilling the purpose for which we are made. Ironically, very few people probably spend their lives attempting to do this, but instead they chase after personal pleasure and really never find it. But it is true, and it is taught throughout the pages of Scripture, that we were created to glorify God, to honor God, to bring pleasure to God, and to worship God. Psalm 106:1 says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever." Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Then Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And I'm glad that passage says the sacrifice of praise, aren't you? Because in all honesty, sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise God, isn't it? And by that I mean we just don't want to. There are days and we're just full of joy and God is blessing us and the sky is blue and the birds are singing and we're ready to praise the Lord. We hit the ground running when we come to church. But oh, there are other days when things are not going so well, when we're facing hardship at home or hardship at work, or maybe tragedy or calamity has come into our life, and when the worship leader says, "Let's all stand up and lift our voices and praise to God." Oh man, you don't want to do that. You don't want to sing praises to God today. You don't want to worship the Lord. And that is why the Bible says, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice that the Bible does not say, give thanks unto the Lord when you feel good, but rather it says, give thanks unto the Lord for He is good. You see, I am to be rising above my circumstances and praising God because of His worthiness, not because of the way I feel in the given moment. Now, I'll give you three reasons why you should praise the Lord at the conclusion of this message. But first, I would like us to look at a passage together here in Luke 17. It's a story that many of us have read before. It's really a teaching that our Lord gave about the importance of giving thanks. It is the record of 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. And afterwards, only one took the time to come back and personally thank Christ for what He had done. So it's a very important message on the significance of giving praise to God. So let's read now Luke 17. We'll read verses 11 down to verse 19. "Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when He saw them, He said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And it was so as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who would return and give glory to God except this foreigner?' And He said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole.'" Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider the significance of this story to us today, how much You desire praise and worship from us, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will illuminate this text and that we will learn what it means to fulfill the purpose for which You created us. So speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 12 again. "There were 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." This introduces the primary characters next to the Lord in our story 10 men who had the worst disease that you could have at that particular time, leprosy, because there was no cure. Nowadays, leprosy has a new name. It's called Hansen's disease. And one of the symptoms is you have a strange desire to listen to music recorded by the Hansens. No, I'm joking about that part, but it really, remember the Hansens? Whatever happened to them? But let's all sing bop together, shall we? No. But it is treatable today. But back in biblical times, there was no known cure for leprosy, and it was the worst imaginable thing that you could have. Your body would be in a state of decay. You were like a person who was alive but was dying at the same time. It was not uncommon for lepers to lose their eyesight, their ability to hear, their ears would literally fall off, their noses would basically rot, their arms, their legs, their fingers. Their body was in a state of living decay. It was so bad that according to the ceremonial customs of the time, if you were approaching any person and you were a leper, you would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, to alert the person that you had the highly contagious disease of leprosy, because it was a mysterious disease. It was passed somehow through the blood, and you did not want to have any contact whatsoever with a leper. So here were these 10 lepers in this horrible state, outcasts in every way imaginable. Not only could they not have contact with people, but they could not be a part of the synagogue because they were banned from that as well. So they were outcast in every way. But they had been hearing about Jesus. And they had heard that Jesus had specifically healed lepers. And they too wanted to be healed. In fact, they even heard that Jesus healed one leper by just speaking to him, and the man instantaneously was returned to normal health. And so as Jesus is coming toward them, they cry out in verse 13, Jesus, have mercy on us. They were probably hoping that the Lord would just say to them, be healed. And it would have been gone in that moment. But it's interesting how the Lord did not do that. He told them to go to the priest and show themselves, implying that a healing would come as a result. And this is a reminder to us that Jesus always dealt with people as individuals. We read of the great miracles in the Bible, and he always would vary his approach. To some, he would touch them. To others, they would touch him. To even others, he would just speak a word. On one occasion, he healed a blind man by spitting in the dirt, wiping the spit around and rubbing it in the guy's eye. Here's mud in your eye. I mean, what a bizarre, unorthodox way to bring healing to a person's life. Can you imagine going to the pastor? Pastor, would you pray for me? No problem. You know, I'm sorry, but that's what happened. And why did Jesus do that? Because he did not want people to build a methodology around a certain approach that he would use, because that is the tendency that we have today. God works in a certain way, therefore we always think God will only work in that way. Take music, for instance. Some people don't believe a song is sacred or a true song of worship. It wasn't written in the 19th century or before. It has to be a hymn. Or there are others that feel that all the great music came from the 50s, or even others from the 70s. But we need to keep up with the culture. And sometimes I think that we negotiate the non-negotiables, and we're not flexible where there's plenty of room to negotiate. Let me explain that. There are certain negotiables, which are style, approach, and cultural changes. And then there are non-negotiables, which are the Word of God, worship of God, and the gospel going forward. Here at Harvest, we are approaching our 30th year now, and we've tried to keep up with the times. You know, when I started preaching, I was a whole lot thinner. I had more hair. My eyesight was definitely better than it is today. And we were starting in the early 70s. That was a different culture than it is today. And as we move forward and we make changes, some people don't like it. I remember when we first put in video screens. Oh, I'd receive a few letters. You can't put in video screens in church. Like, people thought we were going to sit around and watch TV. We're not going to have church today. We're going to just like channel surf. Just enjoy. Here we go, you know. And the video screens are to show you things that we're doing in different places, to put lyrics of songs so we can all sing together. Oh, I don't want that, some would say. Oh, or the first time you plug a guitar in and it's electric, or the first time there's something a little different. Some people don't like it. You can come out to day 7. Oh, you shouldn't be using all of that technology and you shouldn't be doing those things. Excuse me. You'll notice that none of the essentials have changed. You'll notice it's a Bible study. You'll notice it's a worship service. You'll notice people are getting saved. But hello, I'm talking to kids living in the 21st century, not in the 50s. So I want them to get the message. I don't apologize for it. And we're going to continue to try to do that. So let's not get hung up on a methodology. So what does Jesus say to these 10 lepers? Does he speak to them and they're healed? No. Does he touch them and heal them? No. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, that didn't make any sense at that moment. Why? Because they were still lepers. Now, this would have made sense if they had been healed, because according to Leviticus, if a leper was healed, they were to go to the priest, be examined for an 8-day ceremony, and then they could be reunited with their families. But these lepers weren't healed yet, but Jesus tells them to go anyway. What was the point in all of this? It was simply this. They were to obey by faith, even if they didn't understand it in the moment. And we are to do the same thing. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In John 15. He did not say, you are my friends if you do whatever you're comfortable with, or you are my friends if you do whatever you personally agree with, or you are my friends if you do whatever you find easy. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. True friends of Jesus obey him in even the smallest matters. He has told us to obey, but sometimes we'll sort of, you know, edit out things we don't agree with. I think most of us have heard of Thomas Jefferson's infamous Bible, known as the Jefferson Bible, in which our former president took out a pair of scissors and cut out all of the portions of the Bible he did not personally agree with. Hence, he had the Jefferson Bible. In Jefferson's case, it was all the passages that dealt with miracles, and Jefferson could not believe that miracles actually took place. So he cut them out. And we'll do essentially the same thing when we go to the Bible and say, well, you know, I agree with what the Bible says about a wonderful place called heaven, but I can't really accept that there's also a place called hell. Or I like this teaching in the Bible about being forgiven by God, but I don't agree with what the Bible says about divorce. Or I like what the Bible says about this, but I don't like what the Bible says about that. Excuse me, who died and made you king? When did you become the moral center of the universe, where you felt you were in a position to actually edit the holy word of God, where you were in a position to essentially critique God and tell him what you like or what you don't like? So you might protest and say, well, what if I don't agree with what the Bible says? Then you're wrong. Period. You need to change your opinion. The Bible is not to conform to your opinion. You are to conform to what it teaches. Just go show yourselves to the priest. I didn't say it makes sense. Just obey me, Jesus said. This reminds us of another story of a leper found in the Old Testament. He was a Syrian general, Naaman. He had this dreaded disease and he wanted to be healed so badly. He heard there was a prophet in Israel who had prayed for people to be restored and healed of many things, even raising someone from the dead. So Naaman reasoned, if I go and meet this prophet, surely he will come and give to me a healing deserving of someone of my stature. So Naaman comes with this huge entourage, pulls up in front of Elisha's house, probably in his gleaming chariot, dressed in his finest armor with the soldiers all around him. Naaman is here. He probably thought Elijah would come out. Oh, I'm so grateful you would come and visit my home. Oh, let me just pray for you now. Instead, Elisha doesn't even answer the door. He sends a messenger out. Messenger says, hello, Mr. Naaman, I'm working with Elisha here. And he says, if you go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. Naaman thought, who does this guy think he is? Doesn't he know who I am? Dunk myself in the Jordan River. Why, we have better rivers back in Syria to dunk myself in, Naaman said. And off he left in a huff. But then he began to think about it. Thought, man, I don't have many options. But if this prophet is right, maybe I should obey him. So he gave the command to go over to the Jordan River. He got out of his chariot. And here's why Naaman was reluctant. See, though he was a leper, he could cover it up in his gleaming armor and his helmet. But he had to take that helmet off and expose his head covered with the effects of leprosy. He had to peel that breastplate off, take off his garments and humble himself and go into the river and dunk himself. Came up the first time, he just was the same guy. Second time, the same. The third, no change. The fourth, the same as the first. Three. But on the seventh time down, he comes up. The Bible says his skin was like that of a baby. What was the point? He had to obey God exactly as God told him. The same is true of these lepers, and in principle, the same is true for all of us as well. As they're on their way to see the priests, guess what happens? They're instantaneously healed. They didn't have mirrors to look in, but they could look at one another, and immediately limbs grew back, noses, eyes restored, hair growing back again. They were healed in that very moment because they obeyed Jesus. And look at verses 15 to 16 for a moment. One of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And this footnote, and he was a Samaritan. Remember earlier, they had loudly pleaded for healing. Now this man is loud with his praise. The Greek word for loud voice is from two words from which we get our English words, megaphone. Isn't that interesting? So he offered a megaphone of praise to God. He was as loud in his thanksgiving as he was in his request. Now, is there anything we can learn from this? How many times have we cried out to God to deliver us, to heal us, to provide for us, to intervene in our situation, and the Lord graciously, lovingly condescended and did as we requested? And how often we forget to give him praise. I'm reminded of a story of a guy who was up on his roof, nailing down a loose shingle, and he lost his footing, and he was on his way down the pitch of the roof, and it was a three-story fall. He knew he would die. He began to cry out to God, God, save me! God, deliver me! God, do something! He was getting closer and closer to the edge. God, please help me! Suddenly, his belt loop caught in a nail. It stopped his fall, and he was able to get his footing again. Then he said, it's okay, God, I got caught in a nail. So we'll pray about something over and over and over again, and God comes through. Maybe he provides through a person. Maybe it happens through another set of circumstances. Maybe you go to the doctor, and the doctor does a surgery, and it restores you to good health again. It's okay, Lord, the doctor took care of it. It's okay, Lord, Uncle Harry came through. It's okay, God, I got caught on a nail. Don't you see? God touched you through that doctor. God touched you through Uncle Harry. God provided for you. God is the one you should give the glory to. You prayed about it. He answered your prayer, and you attributed it to luck or good fortune. Don't be like the nine lepers who forgot to return and give thanks. In approaching God to ask for new blessings, we should never forget to return thanks for the blessings already given. We should be just as definite in returning thanks as we are in requesting help. I mean, after all, what would you think of a person that only asked you for resources and favors and money and never thanked you? Actually, I think we call those children, don't we? All the parents like that. Okay, good. You kids will understand one day. That can be so like us with our Father in heaven, where we call out to Him, but we forget to give Him thanks. This is what we need to come back to give thanks unto the Lord. An important foundational truth about God's will is revealed in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is for you? To give thanks. Now, it's easy to give thanks when things are going well. You know, you get a raise at work, you meet some new friends, your health is great. Thank you, Lord. But then when bad things come, you lose that job, you lose those friends, your health fails you. Well, I don't want to praise God now. But you see, I need to realize that the Bible tells me I should give thanks in all things, because the fact of the matter is, on this side of heaven, I'm not going to even necessarily know what the good and bad things are. Right? You see, I say certain things are good, and I say certain things are bad, this side of heaven. But it's not necessarily the case. I think when we get to heaven and we stand before God, we will realize that some of those times that we thought of as the worst times during our lives on earth will have turned out to be some of the best times, because they deepened our Christian character. The Bible says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, what you may be going through right now doesn't make any sense to you. You don't know why God has allowed it. You don't know why you're going through it. But the fact is, when you get to heaven, you'll look at what happened in your life, and as a result of your testimony, and you'll say, "Now, Lord, I understand." Let me close with three principles about praising God, why you should praise God, regardless of your circumstances. Number one, to give thanks, I must first realize, as a Christian, God is in control of all circumstances that surround my life. Then repeat that, I must realize that as a Christian, God is in control of all circumstances that surround my life. As I've often said, the word oops is not in God's vocabulary. Therefore, I can praise God for whatever comes my way, whether I perceive it as good or bad, because Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, all things are working together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed into the image of His own dear Son. That phrase, all things work, are from a word that means they synergize. Now, right now, they may not make sense. Right now, you don't know why you're going through a given situation, but God promises, ultimately, all things will work together for good. If you don't believe me, go back to Genesis and read the story of Joseph from beginning to end again. And it's a beautiful illustration of this truth, that God is in control. Number two, I must realize that God loves me, and He is always looking out for my eternal benefit. I underline the word eternal. Let me repeat that. I must realize God loves me, and He is always looking out for my eternal benefit. Now, in contrast to God, I am generally looking out for my temporal benefit, i.e., what's good for me right now, in this moment. But God is more interested in the long term and the big picture. Now, you know this as a parent, because when your children are small, it's so hard for them to grasp the big picture. Why can't they have a steady diet of, you know, Captain Crunch and candy bars and play video games with abandon and never go to school? It seems like a good idea. Why do they have to think about the future? Why do they have to get good grades? Why does that even matter? Why do they have to think about college? And you're constantly having to press upon them the importance of planning ahead, good habits, a good work ethic, and it will benefit them later. And it's not until many, many years later that they're able to grasp it. And especially when they become parents and have their own children, they come back and say, "Dad, now I understand why you did what you did." We're just like kids. God's saying, "I want you to see the big picture. I'm working toward the eternal." "Well, yeah, but Lord, why can't I just have it this way right now like it's always been?" "Because that's not good for you. I need to stretch you. I need to deepen you. I need to do some changes in your life." And we're resistant to that. But it's been said Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of till you put them in hot water. Maybe you're in hot water right now. You'll find out what you're made of, and you'll be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But you see, Satan will challenge us. "Oh, God doesn't love you," he'll say. "Surely if God loved you, He would not have allowed this to happen to you." That's really what happened in the book of Job. He had been walking closely with the Lord, so much so the Lord was bragging on him. and said to the angels, was Satan present? Have you considered my servant Job a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? And Satan said, oh, please give me a break. Skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. Essentially saying, you give me a few days with Job, we'll see what he's really made of. So God allowed a series of calamities to come into the life of his servant. And it all started when God was bragging on him. So I read that and I say, Lord, if you're ever feeling proud of me, just keep it quiet, or at least don't mention it when Lucifer's around. But then Job had three counselors, in quotes, who came to him and essentially said, Job, if God loved you, he wouldn't have let this happen to you. If you were really walking with God, this would have never happened to you. You must have done something horrible to deserve this. And it was the very opposite of what they were saying. And the devil will whisper the same thing in your ear. Oh man, if God loved you, he would have never let that happen to you. That's what he was saying to Adam and Eve. Oh, how come God won't let you eat of every tree in the garden? God knows if you eat of this tree, you'll become as a God, knowing good and evil. God's holding back on you. He's depriving you of something you really need. And in the same way, we'll have people that will come to us as believers and say, you Christians serve an oppressive God who doesn't want you to have any fun. Your Christianity, your faith, your religion, it's a bunch of legalistic rules and regulations. Now, I will not deny the fact that the Bible is implicit about what things we should not do. But it is also filled with exceeding great and precious promises of what God has done for me. And I have come to learn that when God says that I should not do something, it's for my own good. In fact, the Bible says that as a believer, his commandments are not burdensome. And I ask you today, are the commandments of God burdensome? In other words, are there just things in the Bible you read and go, man, why can't I do that? You know, God is really out to ruin my life. Does it really bother you that the Bible says, thou shalt not murder? Oh, man. I really wanted to murder. Yes, they say, don't murder. Oh, and this part about thou shalt not steal. Oh, that's such a drag. I want to steal. Oh, why can't I commit adultery? Oh, I really wanted to take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, is that how you think? Are these burdensome to you? The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. If God has told you not to do it, it's not good. If it was good, he would let you do it. If he says stay away from it, it's for your own good, for your own protection. And third and lastly, I must realize that God is wiser than I am. Again, God is wiser than I am. Let's review. Number one, God is in control of all circumstances that's around my life. Number two, God loves me. Whatever happens, remember, God loves me. Third and lastly, he's wiser than I am. As I said earlier, he's always looking for that which will benefit me eternally. So Jesus poses this question, where are the other nine? Which category would you fit in today? Would you be like the one leper who went back to give thanks? Or would you be like the other nine who became preoccupied and you forgot to give glory to God for what he has done? When's the last time you just thank God for his blessings in your life, for your health? I can tell you, anyone who has failing health would tell you, never take your health for granted. How about for the fact that you live in a free country where you can openly worship God without any real persecution to speak of? How about thanking God that you have food in your stomach, or that you have clothes on your back, or that you have a car or a truck or a Harley or a skateboard or whatever it is that you came here on today, waiting for you as you leave? How about remembering to thank God for the fact that your sin is forgiven and your name is written in the book of life? How about thanking God for the fact that Jesus Christ is a living part of your life? Well, there's so much to be thankful for. And what better place to be thankful than at the communion table? Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Well, if anybody could have felt he did not want to give thanks at that moment, it might have been Jesus, as he considered the horrors of the cross that were just ahead. But he gave thanks because he knew what was about to be accomplished. And when we come to the communion table and we take of the broken bread, and of the cup, remembering what Jesus did, we too give thanks. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to this table again, in obedience to your word to us, where you have said, this do in remembrance of me, give us thankful hearts. Speak to us as we learn a little more and then bless our time of communion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Where Are the Other Nine? This is just one of many study messages and other resources available through Harvest Ministries. For information on these spiritual growth tools, write us at A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.